it was a month ago that the church budget committee met to discuss a plan for spending for the rest of the next fiscal year. And I would rather say it this way than how we're going to spend money. I would rather say it's a plan for how we're going to wisely invest the money our master entrusts to our care as a church. And there's teachable principles that fit here under the broad heading of discipling, which is why we're going to continue this morning. In fact, I had really wanted to deliver this message before we had the congregational meeting. My intention was to deliver this message last Sunday before the meeting, but then, of course, we had the meeting on Saturday, so I couldn't do that. And there's been a temptation for me to just kind of skip over this, because the reality of it is the church budget passed with virtually no discussion at all. It was basically the budget committee presented it, the church said, yeah, it looks good to us, and it voted, so it passed. So we shouldn't even need to address this issue. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, I think that we tend to view business meetings and board meetings and committee meetings and all those things as kind of a necessary evil to keep an organization running. I want us to begin to look at these things as opportunities for discipleship, for teaching, where we get to not just learn about scriptural principles, but actually put them into practice and do so together as a church. And so I want to continue to capitalize, if you will, on the business meeting we had last week and the budget. And I do plan to, next week, start in the book of Exodus. That's kind of what I'm thinking right now anyway. But I think the Lord has one more thing to teach us from the things through which we've been walking together as a church over the past few weeks. So let's look now and see how biblical principles actually do play out in real life for us as a church, but also in our own lives. We'll start with how it impacts our own lives. So I ask the question that's on your outline, what about giving? Oh no, the pastor's going to do a message on giving. Just to set your minds at ease, I don't think I've ever given a message on giving at this church. I've been here a little over 6 years now. I'm pretty sure I've never taught on this. So you're due. It's an important topic for us. And I'm going to look at this from two perspectives. One, from the perspective of us personally, individually, but also corporately together as a body, as the church. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We're only going to be doing four verses this morning. It's the account that you may recognize as the widow's mite. And occasionally I make reference to this before we take up the offering on Sunday morning. And it's a powerful story that should encourage those who think they have little money to offer the Lord. The few dollars of sacrificial giving may seem insignificant in comparison to a huge need. And we tend to think that the church needs wealthy folks to help keep her afloat. We need some wealthy folks in the church so that things can go on. And sometimes pastors pursue those types of people to get them into their church to bolster the finances. I've seen that happen. At least that's how many churches oftentimes treat those who have money. But Jesus has a very different perspective. Read it with me. As Luke tells us this account, Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now, pause for a second. This is not a parable. Jesus actually saw this happening, Luke says. This really happened. Now, he offers no criticism of the rich. He just says, hey, they're doing it. Verse 3. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This account has always encouraged me in my own life, that my own seemingly insignificant financial contributions matter. And they matter to Jesus. I remember as a young child, my parents would, and I probably have told you this before, but not everyone's heard this, so I'll say it again. My parents gave each of us kids an allowance. Mine was $2.25 a week. Now, my kids don't get an allowance. Don't get your hopes up, kids. What I did, well, then the intention of my parents of that 25 cents was that was extra so that it would be very easy for me to put my quarter in the offering on Sunday morning. That was my choice, but they built it into the system very, very conveniently for me. Now, that quarter, in the big scheme of things, didn't matter a whole lot to the church, did it? I mean, I don't know what the church budget was. I had no idea at that age. But a quarter doesn't seem like it makes that big of a difference. Not much of an impact at all. And it would be something very similar to this poor widow putting in her two copper coins, the mites, as the King James calls it, in the offering box. That doesn't seem to make a bit of difference. 2 cents. Whoop-dee-doo. 25 cents. Whoop-dee-doo. And then, as I've managed the finances of Pilgrimage Cedar Springs Camp out in Ravenland Springs for these many years, I've seen this from the other side. I've seen the huge impacts of the widow's mite, small gifts given sacrificially by folks who had little. I've seen that many, many times on the receiving end. It wasn't the large gifts of the wealthy that built that place. Some of you have been out there. Many of you have heard about it, at least. And it wasn't the large gifts of the wealthy that kept that ministry to families in Ravenland Springs going for all those years. It was the seemingly insignificant, faithful, and oftentimes sacrificial giving of those who had very little. And it wasn't as though there was a whole bunch of those people pooling their money together, and so it amounted to a lot. It was that God did amazing things with very little. It was totally something God did. And so as a steward of a parachurch ministry, it bolstered my ability, or my confidence in God's ability to meet financial needs in unexpected ways. Truly, when folks give faithfully and sacrificially, they give far more than folks who have plenty and just give of their excess. When Jesus said the widow he observed had given more than all of those, we tend to think, and rightfully so, that the focus was on her and how she had given. You know, as a percentage, this woman had certainly given way more. She gave 100%, Jesus said. All she had to live on, she gave 100%. So definitely in that sense, she had given more. And the context clearly intends to convey that message. But I think there can also be a second meaning to the fact that she gave more. I believe that even when those gifts don't seem to amount to very much, they are in fact more impactful for the church than the nonchalant giving of those who have given from their excess. Now that's my perspective as a treasurer of a nonprofit Christian organization. But I also would like to offer the perspective of a giver. When giving is done as this widow did it, as an act of sacrificial obedience, two things happen. One, God meets that person's needs in unexpected ways as that person learns to depend totally on God. It's a matter of faithful obedience. Jesus said of this woman, she had given everything she had to live on. Do you think she was depending on God? I think so. She had to have been. I'm not suggesting that you give everything you have to live on. And I don't think that's what Luke was trying to convey through this message either. Nonetheless, it is a matter of faithful obedience. And I'm sure there are many here who can attest to this themselves. And I would say that for me personally, it took years of choosing faith before I was finally able to see how God met my needs. And now my needs, the needs of my family. Many times I can remember I would scoff and think, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't give 10% this week. Because, boy, I wouldn't have been able to put gas in my car. Or I wouldn't have been able to buy books for class. Or I wouldn't have been able to do whatever repairs I needed to do. Boy, I'm sure glad I hung on to that money this week. Many times I can remember thinking those very thoughts. The thing is, there's always going to be some need that prevents giving as long as giving remains an optional thing. For me, giving was an optional thing, even though it was drilled into me from a childhood. And I was pretty regular about it, but still, it was an optional thing. So, that money was always available for me in case I needed it, up until the last minute. So making a personal budget that includes a plan to give back to God some of what He gives us is key to not giving God just leftovers. Because that's really what we're doing. You'd be surprised the kind of things you can get by without when you don't have that even as an option. When you've already said, this is going to God. When you've already said, I'm not touching this. You'd be surprised the things that'll happen. The things you can figure out how to make ends meet without that 10%. Secondly, I believe that God takes what we might see as paltry amounts that we give, and He makes them to be even more impactful than if a rich man had casually given 100 times that amount. I don't misunderstand. I believe that God leads wealthy folks to give, and He uses their generosity in powerful ways. And I believe He blesses certain believers with the ability to gain wealth. Certainly He does that. We see that throughout the Scriptures. That God does do that. He does use that. Unfortunately, it tends to leave the rest of us feeling like our giving doesn't really matter that much. If there's a few wealthy people in the church that are going to carry it along, if I can't, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because somebody else will pick up the slack. But nothing could be farther from the truth. And that is in part what Jesus was saying. There's another principle in the story. Check out verse 4. They, that is the wealthy, all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live in, or live on. Are you catching the contrast there? There's two different approaches to giving that are contrasted here. Most Christians, regardless of their income level, live in the realm of the first half of that verse, contributing primarily out of their abundance. And in our English understanding of the word abundance, most of us would excuse ourselves. Because to us, abundance means lots and lots of stuff, lots of extra. Let me translate that. Wealth. And most of us would say, well, I'm not wealthy, so I guess I'm off the hook on that count. It's interesting that the Greek word that's translated as abundance here can have two primary meanings. And the first definitely fits our understanding of abundance. It's to make, to abound. But the second, and actually it's listed first in the Greek lexicon, definition of this word is to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number or measure. So that definition of the Greek word translated abundance here, are you getting that? It's leftover. whatever's left over, that's abundance. Now, I'm not sure which one Jesus had in mind with these rich people. He doesn't seem to be critical of them at all. But I think we need to wake up and realize that all too often we give of our abundance, not in the sense that we're wealthy and we have all kinds and we give it extra, but we give of our abundance in the sense of we give whatever's left over. The problem then with the first group is in giving leftovers. Now, if you were to invite someone over to your house for a meal, how many of you would just open up the fridge and see what kind of leftovers you could find to warm up? Anybody here? Howard's on it. But I bet Bonnie would have a fit. And it kind of depends on who's coming over. If it's a bunch of the neighbor kids that are over in the house, yeah, okay, whatever we can find in here that's not growing something, we'll heat it up and give it to you. Right? But if you had invited someone over to your house for a meal, and especially if it's a dignitary or someone that you would view as important, you would never do that. You would plan something out. You would go to the store. You would get stuff. You would prepare something new and fresh. You wouldn't dig through the refrigerator for leftovers. Even if it was at the front of the fridge, you wouldn't do that. And I think somehow there's a disconnect between and how we view our giving to God. When we just root through our pockets for whatever's left over after we spent our money this week. And all too often, that's how we approach our giving to God. Rather than planning on what we're going to give and setting it aside in advance. On the other hand, in this picture, we see the widow who gives a very small amount. I can imagine she may have been embarrassed about what she gave. After all these wealthy guys were putting their money in, she very quietly drops her 2 copper coins in. The poor widow that Jesus observed, by the way, would have had no promise of financial support. There were no government safety nets for her. No rich benefactor taking care of her. Still, she gave undoubtedly what she had determined in her heart to give before anything else. I'm quite certain that she had carefully saved those 2 copper coins for the purpose of giving them to God and doing so with gratitude for His provision to her. Had she not set them aside, they would have certainly been spent on legitimate necessities. For Jesus said that was all she had to live on. Now, the whole idea of tithing, which is literally a tenth, is to decide in advance. In advance to give a certain amount, regardless of one's perceived needs. So there's an intentionality about it. And there may or may not be a sacrifice about it. I put it on the handout sacrificially because that's how she gave. It may or may not be sacrificially, but there is definitely intentionality in giving. This is a matter of faith, obedience, stewardship, and spiritual growth. And if you don't write anything else down on your sheet, write this down. Giving is a matter of faith, obedience, stewardship, and spiritual growth. All of those things take place when we determine in our hearts ahead of time to give back to the Lord. And this also relates to church budgets, which is why I'm addressing it now on the heels of the church has just adopted a new budget for the year. Before this church was even officially established, the folks who organized her understood the principle of tithing. And so they wanted to establish a pattern of tithing that reflected their personal views of tithing. That is, as with their personal tithing, they felt it should be a minimum of 10% of their first fruits. In other words, you set it aside first thing. It's not 10% after everything else is taken care of. It's 10% first. That was their view. And secondly, they thought it should be planned ahead of time. Because it's a matter of faith. For the church, just as much as it is for those who comprise the church and who give personally like that. Now these folks who started this church some 40 years ago or more also had a passion for world evangelism and supporting missionaries engaged in that effort. And so they had a policy that can be found in the early minutes of the church that they would automatically set 10% aside that was going to go to support missions around the world, leaving the other 90% to be used locally. And that's been the pattern of the church ever since. That's why every week there's money contributed to missions from the tithes collected by the church. You probably weren't even aware that this is going on. Because it happens so automatically, and it's really not even seen. It does show up in the financial reports, but it's very rarely highlighted. So I want to make sure you know about it now. Let's say this morning that $500 was taken up in the offering. Automatically, there's two columns. We have two columns. We have general and we have missions. There's others, but we'll just focus on those two. So $500 that comes in today, $450 of it goes into general. $50, which if you're at all, if you're doing math, that's 10% of $500, right? $50 of that goes into this missions column automatically. And that's where it stays. And that money is then used to support missionaries all around the world. Automatically that money goes in there. So if it's $500, $50 goes in. If it's $5,000, $500 goes in. I don't think we've ever taken up a $5,000 offering here, but if it was a whole lot of money, it would be a whole lot more money going into that column. It's the same way each of us should manage our own personal finances. 10% of what God provides each of us should be returned to Him. And I would submit to you through your local church, which in your case is here, with the exception of one visitor from another church. So this is where He intends, this is where God has designed for our finances to go. Now in our personal finances, we're wisely cautious with finances when things are tight. But let me just say, if you've already committed to give 10% and set it aside so it can't be touched, as the church does, it's not really an issue because it's already gone. It's already out of the picture. It's not even an option to go grabbing that money that I've set aside for a tithe. It doesn't even enter your mind as a possible scenario, a possible solution. And it's funny how other ways present themselves to meet those needs. There's a direct correlation between your determination to give to God and your ability or willingness to find other means. I'll say that again, it's on the screen for you too. There's a direct correlation between your determination to give to God and your ability or willingness to find other means. Now that's easy enough to say, well, that's true in my own personal life. But I can stand up here and beat you over the head with that stick for a long time. But it's a little different now when we start talking about the church collectively. Now, I've been part of the budgeting process for several churches over the years. Not as pastor, since this is my first church. And I've seen this. How oftentimes churches are fearful that there's not going to be enough money. I don't think I've ever been part of a church budgeting process where they thought, oh, we're going to have plenty of money this year. Let's go crazy. Never. I don't think I've ever been in that situation. Most of the time, churches are a little bit trepidatious, fearful about what could happen. How are we going to make ends meet? We're not sure if we're going to have enough this year. And there's a temptation to then look for places to cut. And one of the first places invariably that gets cut is in giving. And I think that's a reflection of how most people view their own personal finances as well. That's why the churches typically do that. Because that's how the people in that church are living their lives. Well, if I can't afford to give, I'm going to hang on to that money. And that's how the church oftentimes does that. And to its credit, this church has not fallen into that trap yet. But let me just say, watch out. Because it's really easy to fall into that trap. Oh, well, we can't afford. Let's cut this giving. Because we can't cut the electric bill. We can't cut the insurance. We can't cut those things. So giving is the only thing left to cut. So we cut that. Unfortunately, this misses the point. The point is not so much where is the ministry going to get money, because I think we justify that by saying, well, other churches who are better able to give, because there's a lot of other bigger churches around that have a whole lot bigger budgets, and they can afford to give extra to these missionaries, and so we'll just let them handle it. But that is not the point. The point is not where are these missionaries going to get their funds. The point is, what are we doing with the things God has entrusted to our care, as a church and individually? Individually, it's not how is the church going to make budget if I don't give my tithe. It's an issue of what am I doing to be faithful and obedient to what God has called me to do. It's got nothing to do with how the church is going to make its budget, and everything to do with how you and I are being faithful with our finances. And I like to think that church leaders, at least, practice faithful tithing. But even if they do, because tithing is a private matter, not to be done to gain attention or notoriety, we can't highlight that. We can't say, oh, look how this person gave. What a great example they're setting. We can't do that. We don't do that. We shouldn't do that. How much a person gives is to be a private matter, not advertised. And there's a danger in that of causing us to look to certain people as the answer to the church's financial problems rather than to God. Thus, the church's commitment to giving must set the example for the folks who comprise her. Because we can't highlight how such and so person gave, but we can highlight how the church together is giving. And we can say, look, the church is being faithful in giving to missionaries, even when we don't think we can afford it. And the church has done that for many years. The challenge for the church comes in wanting to support missionaries with an amount that's dependable, right? We have some in here who have been or are currently missionaries, and there's a bit of fear when you have no idea what your income is going to be this month, because this church may or may not give, or this church may give more or less. You don't know. That's really difficult to plan. Those who are self-employed or own their own businesses understand that principle of, I don't know what I'm going to make this month. It's awful hard to budget on that. And so as a church, we say, we're not going to do that to our missionaries. We're going to give them. We're going to say, we're going to send you all three of our missionaries that we support $100 a month. You can count on that from us. We have committed to $100 a month, which works out to be just a little under 10%. Are we ashamed of that? I don't think there's a reason to be ashamed of that, because automatically 10% is put in that missions column and set aside. It can't be touched. And so what I'm proposing that as a church we begin doing is at the end of the fiscal year, any money that's left in there, we distribute it to those missionaries and say, Happy Merry Christmas in October or September, whatever it is. Here's what's left over. Here's what God blessed us with beyond what we expected, and we're now going to bless you. Because that is how we are to be living our personal lives. Now, in our personal lives, I think we're afforded a lot more flexibility. We don't have to say, well, we're going to give the church X number of dollars every month, and at the end of the year, if there's money left over, we'll give some more. We know. Took in $100 this month, or this week, $10 goes to offering, right? Took in $20, two of that goes to offering. That's pretty straightforward. Maybe that's why God chose 10%. Because it's easy math for us, right? In a very real way, then, we as a church operate in faith together as we commit to support these missionaries. So the church sets the example that we see in 2 Corinthians 7:9, which is oftentimes on the screen as we take up the offering, that we decide in advance how much we're going to give. And we do it cheerfully. We sow abundantly, bountifully, so that we reap bountifully. We don't hold it back, saying, oh, as a church, we don't do that. So our attitude toward giving should also not be one of compulsion, in which we feel like we have to give. Rather, we should see giving as a part of ministry. You know what? Working extra hours can become part of ministry when it's done with the intention of increasing giving to the Lord. And I know there are people in this congregation who have done that. And they've said, I'm going to take on extra work. I'm going to do this extra stuff so that I have the ability to give more to God. And it's not that every dollar extra goes to God. 10%. That means if you make an extra $100, $90 of it, you do what you want to with. But $10 of it, you invest in the kingdom work. And write that word down. You invest in God's work, in God's kingdom work. And this may all require a change in attitude toward giving to reflect what we see in 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us, each one, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what can we expect when we take this leap of faith? I believe this kind of shift in thinking and action results in three things. And these are just as true for the individual as they are for the church collectively. First of all, God can provide what we don't think we have. Keep in mind, though, that Jesus made no indication that this poor widow woman who gave all she had to live on, he made no indication that she was going to somehow have some miraculous provision. In fact, the storyline changes almost immediately. We hear nothing more about this widow. All we know is she gave everything she had. That said, we must not live in fear. I've seen this in my family's finances, as well in those of the ministries for which I've been treasurer. Secondly, I think we can expect to see that God can multiply and extend what we have to go further than we think. Sometimes we think the only way God can possibly bless is by giving us more. We just need more money. More money would fix our problems. If only we had more money. We operate that way in our personal finances, and all too often in the church we operate that way. If only we had more money. As an example, my grandfather drove a Buick, a 1986 Buick Park Avenue. As he was planting churches in Arkansas, southern Missouri, and Oklahoma, drove all over. He drove that thing 486,000 miles. My dad still has it. He wants to make a museum out of it or something. But at any rate, 486,000 miles. He put all those miles on that car. First of all, it's a testament to my grandfather's faithfulness. But secondly, how in the world could a car put 500,000 miles on it? A cheap little Buick that wasn't on the state, it was Park Avenue. 1986. Unless God allowed that to happen. God doesn't have to give us money, guys. He can provide in other ways, and he does. The Israelites wandered through the wilderness. We're going to see this as we go through Exodus. 40 years, and their sandals never wore out. What? 40 years, my shoes barely last a year. Well, these I think I've had 17 years. If you look closely, you can see the signs, but don't look too closely, I'll stand over here. You can see. But God meets our needs in unexpected ways. And I believe even more so as we trust Him and take a step of faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm setting this aside where I can't touch it so I can give it to You, and I will not touch this. But even if God doesn't provide in the way we expect, it must not change our resolve to obey. Because most importantly, God will grow our faith as we begin to follow this example. The giving, which is reflected in this sermon title as stewarding, is a matter of faith, obedience, stewardship, and spiritual growth. We've already said that once. I think I've said it twice. This is what giving is, guys. And it is that way for us individually, just as much as it is for us as a church functioning together as a body of Christ. And I just want to take this opportunity to again remind you that this church continues to be faithful in this regard, saying, we will trust God. We don't have excess. I'm sure larger churches would laugh at what our budget is. Easily. Wouldn't take them. You gotta be kidding me. $38,000? That's your annual budget? What? Our pastor gets paid more than that, right? What kind of a little podunk church are you? We are a podunk church that trusts God. Last year, in our budget, we had increased our budget last year from the year before. And I remember we had made the announcement that that increase in budget was going to require an extra $58 a week in giving. $58? And it was a big step of faith for us. $58. That's one family giving 10% of $580. You know how much God provided last year? He provided way above what we expected. I think we budgeted $38,000 last year, and I think it was something like $43,000 last year. God can meet our needs. Now I speak to the church collectively. God can meet our needs. He's done it for over 40 years for this church. And as we remain faithful to Him, I believe He will continue to do that. And we need to recognize that our giving collectively as a church and individually in our own personal lives is a matter of faith, obedience, stewardship, and spiritual growth. Yes, giving is a matter of spiritual growth. It's funny that it's such an important part of spiritual growth, and yet in 6.5 years I've never talked about it. Here it is, guys. We must be faithful. And I pray that this church will continue to be faithful for many, many years in this regard, as it always has been. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your provisions to us as a church. We thank You for Your recognition of this poor widow that gave literally all she had in these 2 copper coins. And You're highlighting that giving and teaching us that indeed, though it was only a few pennies, she gave more than the untold hundreds or more the dollars that those wealthy folks had given. It was not an indictment against the wealthy and what they had given, but it was a praise of this poor widow woman who had given so generously. Lord, I thank You for the folks You have put in this church who have been faithful for many, many years. We thank You for the faithfulness of this church collectively. for its entire life as far as I know. Lord, we ask that we would continue to maintain that faithfulness and that we would be aware of how you're blessing us, even if it's not with extra money. We would be able to recognize the ways in which you provide that are miraculous nonetheless. Pray that for us as a church together, that we remain unified on this front. And I pray that, Lord, individually for each family in this church that's represented here, Lord, that our collective giving would reflect very much how we give privately and our attitude towards it. And ultimately our attitude towards you and our investment in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.